There you go, sir. Gospel good news. Travel the country and preach it all over. I couldn't help but notice your book, Watchman Nee.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, check out my website, don'tperish.com. We preach the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, and we help people see the difference between where the culture is headed, which is to darkness and judgment, and then also where the churches have lied, twisted, adopted man-made traditions, and have gone off. And the Bible predicts that there'll become a time when men won't endure sound doctrine, and the world and the church and the false churches, all of them will go into darkness. And so our job is to point out the truth, be salt and light, and call people out of the world. And in America, I have to call people out of the churches, because the denominations, the non-denominations, they're all corrupt. I don't know one that's biblical.
Oh, I can tell you mine is.
Really?
Yeah.
Would you share it with me?
Sure.
What's the name of it?
Grace Community Church.
Grace Community Church.
In Richland Center.
In Richland Center. Mm-hmm. Name the pastor. Mike?
Leland Schmidt.
Oh, is he new? Because I was thinking...
He's been here about at least 7 or 8 years.
Okay. Why was I thinking
Before
of Pastor Mike? Okay.
No. Oh, that's...
Is that a different one?
Richland Christian Fellowship.
Okay. Yes. I knew there was a pastor in Richland Center named Mike.
Yeah,
Mike Brennigan. I've had experience with Mike, yes. Thank you.
I've been on mission trips with him.
Okay.
But Leland is far and away one of the most biblical teachers.
So it's like a non-denominational?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, no, it's evangelical free church.
Oh, it's part of evangelical free. Well, here's the question I would ask you, and, mm-hmm. and we covered it on the card a little bit, and thank you for talking to me about it. So the system that man has set up for churchianity, whereas God had a temple, mm-hmm. and then he went away from the stone temple, we became the temple.
We are the church.
Okay.
Yes.
And the Roman Catholics went back to the building. Mm-hmm. There once was a Levitical priesthood. God did away with that. We are now the priesthood. The Roman Catholics went back to the priesthood, mm-hmm. having one guy rule, lord over people.
With one high priest.
Yeah, right. Yeah, Christ is our high priest, but even the priests acting on our part, yes. God did away with. The Catholics invented, this is where I lose a lot of people, mm-hmm. the Catholics invented Christmas and Easter and Good Friday.
True.
That the evangelicals all practice today. And so what I'm setting the table for is the building system, the one modern pastor or priest in the Roman Catholic system still leading the pagan holidays and kind of the ritual going to church on Sunday. And I'm not a Sabbatarian, even though Saturday was the original Sabbath. Mm-hmm. I don't think we have to keep that anymore. The evangelicals, they've all adopted those false ways, haven't they?
You know, I agree with most of what you say, but there is a benefit to community. We are in the body. We are not all toes. We are not all eyes.
Right.
We need each other.
Yeah.
We need that sense of community.
Oh yeah, so this isn't about yeah.
each other. It's the people, the other Christians.
Yeah.
We are the church.
Yeah. See, I'm not against
the building's not. The
yeah,
church,
but I'm.
I agree.
Yeah, but I'm not against the. I want to be clear. I'm not against the gathering of true saints. The Bible predicts that and tells us that. But the New Testament body, if you've studied it and look like you're maybe a guy that studies, you have, it looks very different than church today.
Oh, I know.
Okay. So they've reduced it down to a building-centered worship, an hour and a half sermon, some emotional music, big holidays of Christmas, Easter, and Good Friday that are lies. They're actually lies.
Sure.
You're practicing lies. And Revelation says...
Well, it's more of a cultural thing, I think.
But it's a lie. Jesus wasn't born in December.
True.
And Good Friday's...
It's not likely anyway.
No, and Good Friday's a lie. Did you know he didn't even die on Good Friday? And he didn't rise on Sunday?
Well...
He's in the grave 3 days and three nights. They say Friday night he died and Sunday morning he rose again. You can't get 3 days and three nights, even if you...
Third day, yeah.
You can't get 3 days and three nights. The fact is, I've studied this. I have mm-hmm. articles on this on my teaching blog. In John 19, it says the day before the high Sabbath. Not the Sabbath. High Sabbath.
John 19.
John 19.
Oh, thank you.
Do you need anything else right now?
No, I'm good. Thanks.
Yeah. A high Sabbath was a Sabbath that fell during the week, not on Saturday. Mm-hmm. And Jesus actually died on Wednesday. And he rose on Saturday because he is our Sabbath rest. 3 days, three nights.
He rose on the day after when the Sabbath was finished.
No, he rose on the Sabbath. He was gone by the time they came on Sunday. He was gone.
Right.
Yeah, so he rose on Saturday.
He rose in the morning.
He rose on Saturday because he's in the grave 3 days and three nights. But that's something you can look at my article. But my point about the church systems are, mm-hmm. is if we're supposed to, by the shed blood of Jesus, mm-hmm. his death, burial, and resurrection, right? That's our foundation.
Yes.
He's the only way. If we're to come by repentance to him, that means leaving every false way and coming out of the culture. Yeah. And then when God sees a willing vessel willing to obey, in Acts 5 it says he'll give the Holy Spirit, he'll be born again. That's what happened to me. I used to be of the world in the church system. I repented, I was born again, God gave me the Spirit of God. And then the fruit, I'm preaching the gospel to you, it's on this card. The fruit that we're born of God is not church attendance, which a gathering is good with biblical saints. The fruit is holiness and obedience that match. I'm pointing to my phone. That's my Bible. I have an app. The scripture. The fruit is to scripture. And then the Bible says we must endure to the end to be saved. And what I'm challenging, and I want you to get challenged by, is that that gospel does not fit into the paradigm of the modern churchianity system in America, because almost everybody would believe on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, other than maybe some full-blown cults like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness. But then when we get to repentance, this is where people fail, because most people, and I preach to hundreds if not thousands of people every week. I'm a street preacher. I retired early. This is what I do. We go to events. We go on street corners. We go stand outside churches. And what I find is 99.9% of American churchgoers think repentance is, well, I changed my mind to believe on Jesus and I got rid of the big stuff like drinking, porn, and drugs. I'm okay, right? And I go, well, those are great things to get rid of because they're all sin. But there's a lot of sin that American churchianity keeps, like the pagan holidays, which are lies and not of the Father. Here's a big one, ready? Jesus said in John 17, my sheep are not of the world. He says it twice.
Now that's
the fallen world of Satan.
They have other sheep that are not.
Yeah, which I think he was referring to the Gentiles to come. But he says his sheep are not of the world. The question I always ask American church
John 17, people, where? In John 17.
John 17, it says it twice, that my sheep are not of the world as I am not of the world. And the world would be Satan's system, not the world that God created.
Let's look at that for a second. Although, yeah, I think, is that your wife?
Oh, no. Yeah, she's waiting. She knows what I do.
Yeah.
Yeah, John 17. I can look it up, too, if you want. Yeah, I got my reading glasses here.
Yeah.
He says it twice in John 17 that his sheep are not of the world.
I have other sheep.
And yes. I want to really go and talk about that, because that's a key part of American churchianity. Mm-hmm. So he says, I am, verse 11.
Okay.
I am no more of the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. And
no,
keep
says,
these thine in thy name, those who have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And then wait, we have to keep reading.
Mm-hmm.
Ready? Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay. He's talking about his people.
Right, right.
And he says,
context.
Right? He's talking about his people. They're not of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right.
And he goes on again to
just
say,
as I am not of the world.
Right. So Jesus is not of the world, and his people are not of the world. So the question I have for American churchianity, mm-hmm. why is American churchianity so worldly? Meaning, they live like the world, involved in politics, where Paul said, no soldier of Christ gets involved in the affairs of the world so he may serve the one. Now, I'm not against a guy casting a vote for no abortion. I get that. But I see Christians with Trump flags and all political when we're supposed to preach the gospel.
That's the
important okay, part. So they get political. I see so-called American church Christians involved in sports and entertainment that is of Satan's system. There's nothing godly about competitive sports, covetous to win over your neighbor. A lot of them are violent. A lot of them are very prideful and rowdy when we're supposed to be of the spirit of calm and soberness. So they're involved in that. The other one I like to talk about is like God actually killed animals and shed blood to cover our bodies in Genesis 3.
Right.
why is it that nobody, I don't know, I teach on this, I'm not a smart man, I'm just teaching the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Why does no one teach that God actually dressed us in Genesis 3, after the fall, in tunic-like garments to cover us so that we won't be tempted to look and to lust because now we've fallen? Why is the American church system so caught up in cultural fashion, makeup, jewelry, men showing their bodies off, women showing their bodies off? Is that holy in any way?
No, not really.
But pastors allow it.
Well, yeah, and you know, in our church, we don't put a lot of emphasis on, you know, wearing suit coats and anything like that.
No,
people
but
come in jeans and
but
t-shirts.
But should we not dress the way God dresses? You saw my wife, she covers her head. The Bible actually teaches that.
Right.
And did you know something, sir? All of the great heroes of the evangelical faith, they're not my heroes. Most of them, I believe, were heretics. But you look at men like Spurgeon,
yeah.
Edwards,
Whitaker.
Okay, Luther,
yeah.
Calvin. I think those two were major, major heretical in various ways. They all taught women to cover their heads because the Bible teaches it.
Mm-hmm.
And then feminism came along, and the American modern church system is like the world. It's of the world. It caters to the world. Because if you were to preach the truth, you will empty the buildings. If you were, because the world is so feminized and carnal and worldly and loves the things of this world, it would empty the buildings. That's why when I talk about building center, I'm not against a building. You probably live in one. I have a van. That's my van. That's our house. We sold our homestead that had a little building on it. Not against buildings. What I'm against is what the buildings do. The buildings create a place that's called the church. People point to the brick and say, that's my church. That's not the church. The buildings,
building.
Buildings suck up money. If you look at the stats, 80% of the American offering in the churches, do you know what it goes for? 80%. Buildings, salaries. In the New Testament, do you know what the money went for?
The worker is worthy of his wages.
In the New Testament, the money went for men sent out to preach the gospel,
right,
and widows and orphans. Not buildings, not widescreen TVs, not big parking lots. Most churches, if they were smart, could gather in other ways. They don't even need all of that infrastructure.
Well, it's like what we do in our church. We have small groups.
Well, that's really what the New Testament body is, right. Small, intimate, accountable groups, not a thousand and ones. That's what I'm talking about, sir. That's what I'm talking about. So what I would like you to do is there's a 10-point test on there. You test your church to that 10-point test, and I think you're going to find if it's evangelical free, mm-hmm, you're going to find it fails in many ways. It probably either doesn't preach or live that gospel, because no gospel that doesn't call you out of the world, it doesn't save you.
Mm-hmm.
James 4:4, I love to preach this in the street, and people challenge me all the time. They go, you're crazy, and I go, look it up. James 4:4 says to be a friend of the world makes you God's enemy. Do you know what that word friend means? It doesn't mean that you're like holding hands and close buddies. It means if you're fond of. If you're fond of the NFL that promotes LGBT and abortion and violence and drunkenness and sexual lasciviousness, you're God's enemy. That's what James says.
The good news is, I'm forgiven.
I'm sorry?
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven. Well, not if you don't continue on. No, see, that's where the E-free church will be wrong. You believe in once saved, always saved.
Yes.
Yeah, see, and that's just a false doctrine, because even Jesus said if you don't forgive your brother, you won't be forgiven. Hebrews 10:26 says clearly, those who practice willful sin, there's no sacrifice for their sin, but a fiery judgment that's coming.
Mm-hmm.
So this idea, it's another Calvinistic doctrine from John Calvin.
I don't really follow Calvin.
He passed this all down, that once you're saved once, you're saved forever. You're married, sir.
Yes, I am.
That's a covenant of God.
48 years.
Are you married one day, or did you have to endure in that?
I am enduring.
You had to endure. I have to endure my marriage. It's wonderful. I love it.
Yeah, me too.
But we have to endure every day. God's covenants. This is the big... I'm glad we're talking. This is very important.
Mm-hmm.
God's covenants are never unconditional. Never. Never. They always have conditions. Let me take you to Noah. Was he a righteous man?
It says he was.
Did he believe in God by faith?
Yes.
Does the Bible say that's what got him his righteousness?
Yes.
What if he didn't build the ark per God's command? What would have happened with him?
But he did.
But what if he didn't?
Well, you know, that's a hypothetical.
He would have been washed away in the flood.
Yes.
What if Abraham wouldn't have taken his son out in the desert and raised the knife up and been obedient to God?
He wouldn't have known. See, God knew his heart.
Our heart is shown by our actions.
It's true, but yeah. God knew his
heart. And God knows the future, too. Right. So my point is this.
God judges the heart, not the actions.
Well, no, it's not true. The Bible says in Revelation you're going to be judged by your deeds. Not your heart. You're going to be judged by your deeds. And the Bible actually says, sir, in Revelation, that if you love and practice a lie, one lie, you'll be kept outside the kingdom. See, the righteousness of Christ, this is where the American church has the gospel wrong. The righteousness of Christ does not cover your past, present, and all your future sins unless you come to Christ, you repent of your sin, and you turn from your sin. Otherwise, okay, but that's the thing. So even once you have salvation, if you're living and practicing sin, you can be turned away because...
One would suggest then that you really didn't.
I'm sorry, sir?
One would suggest then that you didn't really repent.
No, that's not true because... That's not true because in Acts 8, I can prove it to you. In Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer is a baptized believer.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember what he did?
Was he baptized?
Yeah, says it right in Acts 8. He's a baptized believer.
Okay.
He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. That's carnal right. Man. Yes. Fleshly sin.
Didn't understand.
Peter rebuked him.
Yes.
He was born again.
And
he was born again. And by your doctrine, he would have had no fear whatsoever because he fell into sin. Peter rebuked him and said, you're in the gall of sin and iniquity. Pray that God would give you repentance. And Simon goes, pray that doesn't happen to me. Simon was fearful of losing his soul over his sin. Go to Acts 5. God kills Ananias and Sapphira over one lie, and they were believers. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Once saved, always saved doesn't give you fear and trembling, sir.
You know, I have a problem with that. And the problem is that, you know, if Christ's blood was not enough, if it wasn't enough, what did he die for?
It is enough. But you have to do your part of the covenant.
If I had to do my part, it could never be enough.
Oh, no. It is enough.
You sin still, as do I.
Let me explain. My flesh can take me into sin. But when I do sin, I cry out to God, I repent. And 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, obey. If we're obeying, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us. If we don't walk in the light and we continue on in willful sin, there's no sacrifice for that sin. Because otherwise, ready? Do you believe a practicing sodomite who says, I'm born again in Jesus, you believe he's going to enter the kingdom of God? Practicing.
Again, God knows the heart.
No. His fruit is he's practicing it.
Well... You know,
Paul says no in 1 Corinthians 6. And that's why I'm telling you.
That's right. Well,
you cannot continue on in sin.
He talks about it in Romans 1.
Yeah, here's the fruit of it, sir. If your heart, you faithful to your wife?
Yes.
Why?
I love it.
Because your heart's been changed and you're bonded to her and you love her. If you truly are born of God by the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying you're not, but I'm saying if a person truly is born of God by the Holy Spirit, you know what? You don't want to keep going in sin.
Correct.
You repent and turn from sin and false ways. So when you're informed, let's say your church, I inform you that your church does three sins, willfully, ongoing, false traditions. If you have the Holy Spirit, he's not going to leave you in those sins. He's going to convict you. You'll confront your pastor. And if your pastor says, I ain't stopping that stuff, that'll empty our building, you must obey God over men. So if you truly are born of God, no sin dwells in you because you repent when it comes. Father, I'm sorry, put that off. It may take 100 times, but you keep doing it and putting it up.
Because
you don't live in willful sin. Exactly. But if you stop repenting and you just live in sin, worldliness.
You see, the problem there is that you're putting the emphasis on me. And what I mean by that is that you're saying it's up to me to take care of it. I'm not capable.
It's up to you to follow Jesus in a saving faith.
That means turning from sin. He will do the rest.
That means the Bible does not say he will do the rest.
Well,
the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, it says he began a good work in us, and he will continue. But we have a part. You're a husband.
Yes.
Does your wife have a part?
Yes.
Can you do her part?
Well, I try.
Can she do your part? No. You each must do a part. Jesus did his part perfectly. He's mighty to save, and he said this in John 15. I want you to read John 15 when we part ways. Jesus said, "You must abide." That means remain in me and bear much fruit. Without me, you could do nothing. We can't do anything without him. But if you don't abide in him, and he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you want to be a friend of God, keep his commandments. James 2, the evangelical father, Martin Luther, who was a murderous heretic man, he wanted to kill Jews. He believed in baptizing babies. He prayed to Mary still. Martin Luther, the father of the evangelical faith, was a complete heretic.
Well, he was a Catholic priest.
Yeah, but he came, they threw him out. He didn't even want to leave the Catholic Church.
He wanted reform.
Yeah, here's the thing. The reform theology teaches, he said, sin 1,000 times a day. And do it bold, because nothing can separate you from Christ. But that's not true, because Jesus tells us continually that we must remain, we must abide. Paul says in Colossians 1, 22 and 23, let me read it to you. I know it by heart, but I want to read it because I'm not so proud to say that I've got it memorized perfectly, and how dare I misquote Scripture. Here, do you want to see once saved, always saved, destroyed? Colossians 1, 22 and 23. In the body of flesh through death presents you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature. If we go to Hebrews says the same thing. Hebrews gives an even sterner warning about hold fast, and if you don't, you're going to lose your salvation. So
Romans 8:1.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh wait, what translation are you using?
That's the
ESV. But hold on, you got to finish that verse. See, that's why I don't like that ESV. I use the King James, and I test it to the Hebrew because it does. The King James has a couple translation errors. How does that verse finish, sir?
The law of the Spirit.
No, you're missing a big part. You're missing a big part.
Are you talking about before or after?
Right after. Let me read it to you. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. ESV takes that verse out.
So the law of the Spirit of life has set you free.
ESV takes the end of that. You got to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:8 says that you can't please God in the flesh. You must be in the Spirit. Sin is flesh.
Actually, let me see. Here we go. The NASB is considered one of the most accurate translations of the Bible.
It takes off that verse there, but I mean, that's just another point. The point is,
in the NASB says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
That the verse finishes. The verse, if you look at King James, it says, for those who walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Here.
Well, what does verse 2 say?
Romans, it's teaching that you got to walk in the Spirit to not have condemnation. If you walk in the flesh, you're condemned already.
Oh, absolutely.
Well, that's what that means. Here, Romans 6, 16. I love this verse.
Oh, yeah, that's
know ye not,
yes.
Ready? To whom you yield yourself servants to obey, faith and works. We'll talk about that in a minute. Mm-hmm. His servants ye are whom you obey. Right here, ready? Mm-hmm. Whether sin unto death. If we keep sinning, mm-hmm. even if we claim Christ, it's going to lead to death. Or of obedience unto righteousness. Yeah. Obedience in Christ, following him, mm-hmm. leads to his perfect righteousness, which you and I don't have. But we must be righteous. If we live in sin, we are denying the work of God in our life, and we're trading the glory of God for the enjoyment of sin. And when we're sinning, we don't have our eyes on Christ.
That's true.
And if you die in that sin, you're going to lose your soul.
Yeah, but then
you're not sealed.
But then you're talking about timing. What if you repent, you did something, oh, and I'm going to repent, boom, you're struck by lightning. And you're
That's where the fear and trembling comes in. If you fall into sin, you should be fearful that you don't die in that and repent and be cleansed. That's yeah. where the fear and trembling comes in, sir.
I don't think I can accept that because...
You can't accept Paul's words then.
Well, let me admit...
What's the beginning of wisdom?
Fear of the Lord.
Thank you, sir. You but should be fearful of your salvation. Did you know Jesus said in Luke 13, strive to enter through the straight way? Do you know what that word strive means, sir? Fight.
Yes.
You got to fight to enter in. You're not guaranteed anything. Your marriage isn't guaranteed. What'd you do for a living? You're probably retired. What'd you do for?
I was a doctor.
You're a doctor?
Yeah.
Wow. You went and studied medicine and none of that was guaranteed. Did you have to follow a bunch of rules?
Many.
What if you didn't follow those rules and said, well, I'm a doctor once, I'll be a doctor always?
It's the same way, sir.
It's the same way in Scripture. God has never been a conditional God. He's never been an unconditional God. He's always been conditional. Do this, and I'll do that. Don't do that, and I won't do this. Repent, and you'll be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And here's where I wanted to take you, to James 2. This is the book where I started going with Luther. Did you know the father of the evangelical faith? Do you know he wanted to rip books out of the Bible? Did you ever know this? They ever tell you this stuff in the evangelical world?
Oh, yeah.
Luther wanted to rip out Revelation, Hebrews, and James. Do you know why?
Well, no.
It ties right to this. It didn't go along with his easy believe, once saved, always saved doctrine. And I want to read James 2 to you. Did you know, sir, that your works and your faith go together, yes. just like your love and your faithfulness for your wife go together?
Works are just a manifestation of your faith.
Exactly, but guess what James says? I want to read it right to God's word. James 2, 24. I'll start with 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Right. Go back to what Jesus said in John 15. How do you become a friend of God? Keeping his commandments. Obedience. Verse 24. See then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith alone.
Yes. There.
It's not by faith alone.
Hello.
Can I listen?
What's that? Of course, yeah, of course.
Okay, I saw you sit down.
I don't know how much time he has, but...
Oh, okay.
I got to get going pretty soon.
Yeah, but it says we're justified. Faith alone doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. Here.
Oh.
Does it? Faith alone? Grace alone? Where is that? Where's the scripture verse for that?
Ephesians 2:8-9.
Let me read that to you. I love this, that you're patient enough to go to the Word of God. This is awesome. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9.
Mm-hmm.
You were a doctor.
I still am.
Details matter. Are you still practicing?
Yes.
Okay. Details matter. In love.
Mm-hmm.
I hope you look better to the details of your patience than you do to Scripture, because what you just said isn't true. I love you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9.
Mm-hmm.
For by grace ye are saved through faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And then it says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the works Paul's talking about? This is important.
Not of works.
What's the works he's talking about? The works of Torah law.
Right.
They were working Torah law for salvation. They were negating Jesus.
Right.
Now we work in Jesus according to the new covenant.
What's the purpose of the law?
Well, the purpose of the Torah law was to set up the archetypes of Christ coming and show us our need for the Savior.
Exactly.
But we still must obey in the new covenant. Jesus said, whoever keeps my commandments will become my children. Okay? He says in Revelation that whoever overcomes will inherit all things. The Bible is full of admonitions. It doesn't say anywhere faith alone, grace alone. The evangelicals have adopted this. They've adopted a unconditional God, which he's very conditional. And here's another big problem that I see in the evangelical world. And since you're evangelical, I'm going to bring this up. A lot of them focus on the baby in the manger, Christmas. It's a big holiday that attracts a lot of people. It's a pagan holiday. God never ordained it. We shouldn't practice it. Okay. So, and then Jesus grows up into this man of God. He was fully God. And then he dies this brutal death. He's beaten, battered, bloodied, bruised. And so now because of Easter, Resurrection Sunday, another pagan holiday that God did not ordain, everyone focuses on this Savior. And then they say, well, he's risen. No one's focused on who's coming. Who's coming?
Well, Jesus.
How is he coming,
sir?
Oh,
yeah. As a warrior.
He's a wrathful, angry, fiery, with a sword, Lion of Judah. And when we go out and street preach, these people mock and laugh and tell us that we're too hard-spirited because we're warning people about the wrath of God that's coming. The Bible says to warn people. Look what it says in 2 Thess 1. You don't hear this preached, or they're not living it. Verse 7, 8, 9 in 2 Thess 1. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. For when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Mm-hmm. Not a baby in a manger. No. Not a long-haired, blue-eyed, feminized, easy on sin, overlooking worldliness Savior.
That was Renaissance.
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. This is really important. Everybody bounces right over this. And that obey not the gospel. Mm-hmm. The gospel calls you out of the world. Right. The gospel calls you out of all sin. The gospel calls you to holiness and righteousness. The gospel calls you out of every false way. Jesus said in Mark 7, if you keep man-made traditions, you worship God in vain. Mm. And then it says, whom shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Mm-hmm. That's what's coming, sir. And the American church system likes to tickle itchy ears, do soft little sermons and gatherings, and I'm all for the gathering of true saints, but they're not calling people out of the world. They're not calling people to holiness. The American church people are worldly, carnal, compromised. They have a false Jesus, a false gospel, and most of them, if they're not Roman Catholic or Mormon and Jehovah's Witness, which is really cultish, most of them have, even your group, they have evangelical mindsets that have been handed down not from the first century, but from 500 years ago from the evangelicals.
True.
And so that 10-point test would really show you. And to help you, if you're interested, I'm going to do a testing of your church. You gave me the name of it. I won't mention you if you don't want me to. I'm going to do a testing of your church. And if you email me, throw it on that card.
Okay.
I'll send you the testing of the church. And okay. I can promise you, I've been doing this for years.
Mm-hmm.
My wife can attest to this. I'll spend probably 4 minutes on that website, and I'll find 7, 8, 9, 10 sins and false doctrines.
Let me get your opinion on this.
Do what, sir?
Let me get your opinion on this. In Romans 7, 7:15, he's talking about the law.
Mm-hmm. Torah. Yeah, Paul was always, when he said law, he's always talking about Torah, because Paul was always battling with the Jews that wanted to keep Torah and trying to bring Gentiles under Christ.
And he's trying to tell us that the law is to point us to Christ.
Right.
And its Torah purpose, law. Its purpose is to show us that we can't do
right.
it on our own.
That's Torah law.
Right.
That's not the law we're under today.
Well, the law of Moses.
Right, that's Torah law.
Right.
But we're not under that today.
We're not
we're under
law,
the
we're under
new
grace.
Covenant.
Yeah,
we're under
the
new covenant. No, we are still under commandments. Did you know there's over 1,000 commandments in the New Testament? Like ones like this: love each other, forgive each other, rebuke each other. There's over 1,000.
Hmm. But
Okay. There's not, and here's another one. I got to throw this in here. The evangelical system, ready? Two ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper. Do you know how many things God ordained? Hundreds.
Well, I know.
They keep two.
And sacraments, I mean.
No, sacraments.
I was raised Catholic.
Yeah, okay.
I actually went to the seminary for a while.
Okay.
But then I came to the Lord in college.
Yeah.
And the church we go to, I don't go to because of its denomination. I go to it because of the preaching and the people.
Yeah, it's not biblical, people. Sir.
I would argue.
Well, my testing is going to show you that. If you email me, I'll send it to you.
I do, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me,
mm-hmm.
that is my flesh.
Yep.
For the willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want.
Right.
But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me.
Right.
I find, then, the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body.
Flesh.
Right, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. Wretched man that I am,
right.
who will set me free? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
But your translation leaves out who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And you just read Romans 7. I like to call this the Romans 7 sandwich. You know why I call it the Romans 7 sandwich? Is people love to pull out Paul saying, Paul is saying this, just like I could admit to you. Ready?
Mm-hmm.
I'm a street preacher. This is my wife. We go out street preaching. She, unless she's talking to women, she doesn't rebuke and teach men. Mm. We believe that's sinful, okay? The Bible doesn't say women should be teachers and pastors. So men will get in my wife's face when she's standing there not saying a word. And they'll get in her face and they'll call her wicked names and maybe even threaten her and get in her face. Yeah, do you think that gets in my flesh a little bit?
I would think so.
Okay, so I used to be an old fighter. I have a fleshly man in me that rears up and goes, man, I want to go put that guy's nose on the side of his head for messing with my quiet wife. I don't do that, sir. I've never been arrested. I don't punch people as a street preacher. That's my flesh that rears up and says, I want to go do that to that guy. And then I go, Lord, that wouldn't show good witness to my wife, the people watching me. It doesn't glorify you. It's not going to help that man. Lord, help me put down my flesh and walk in the Spirit. Paul is only confessing that he has a flesh that can rule him. I have a question for you. You know who Paul was. Do you think Paul walked around and practiced sin?
Not willingly.
Please say no.
Not willingly.
He didn't practice sin. I call it the Romans 7 sandwich because read Romans 6.
Oh,
and
important.
Read Romans
the
8.
Talks a lot about that too.
And read Romans 8. Paul says, shall we go on sinning now that grace has come? No. And see, here's the thing, sir. The power of the Holy Spirit will help you overcome. Paul was a murderer, killing Christians. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God helped him overcome. We don't go on and live on in sin. That is fruit that the Holy Spirit's not at work in us. And this is my fear with the American churchianity system, is that they've lowered the bar. We aren't working our way to heaven. Jesus said, I've made the way, and guess what? You're eligible. When you applied for medical school, did they accept you?
Not the first time.
No, whatever. When you finally got in.
Yes.
Were you now eligible?
For what?
To go to law to medical school?
Yes.
What did you have to do? Were you in no matter what? What did you have to do?
Oh, many things.
You had to show up. How long did it take you, sir? 8 years?
Yeah, basically.
8 years. You had to go for 8 years, do their study, do their testing, do this, do that, take all the medical exams at the end. Just because you became eligible doesn't mean you got it guaranteed. That word sealed, this is where they really teach wrong. And I'm sure your church teaches this. They must. That word sealed by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That is an absolute twisting of Scripture. That word sealed in the Greek is a down payment. You no doubt have bought a house or a car. Mm-hmm. Maybe you are a doctor. Maybe you pay for everything cash. I don't know. You buy a house and you want to buy it. What do? Earnest. You put earnest money down to hold the house. Is the deal done yet?
No.
No. That is what the Holy Spirit is. He is an earnest. He's a down payment. I can turn away. I can go into sin. I can forsake, and I can prove that you can forsake your first love and lose it. Have you read the first two chapters of Revelation?
Yes. Yes.
That shoots once saved, always saved, right in the foot. These first century bodies, Jesus said, you've left your first love. Repent, return to her, or I'll come and remove your lampstand. If Jesus removes your lampstand, that's your light, you're not of him anymore.
Those were churches. Those are people.
Those were the churches that he was talking about. Absolutely. So that whole idea of that spirit, it's just like circumcision. The same idea of circumcision was a seal, but just because you got circumcised was not a guarantee of salvation.
No.
It was only a down payment.
It was a sign.
It was a sign. That's what water baptism is, and that's what the Holy Spirit is. And one day, there's going to be a reunion with Christ. He said he won't drink the wine again until he's with us with the Father. There's going to be this reunion, but we have to, and Jesus tells us clearly in Matthew 10, he who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus is not a liar, sir.
No,
you must endure in your faith, and that means you must turn away from all sin and all false traditions. If you stay united,
and that's a daily practice.
But here's the thing:
it's not once done.
We just stood out at a church that brought in one of these worldly comedians, Tim Hawkins. If you could,
I've heard of him. Yeah.
I have a testing I just did of him. This church brought him in. We were out there preaching against his carnality and his worldliness, and these young men came out to talk to me. And I said, are you with this church? And they said this, ready? Well, no. Well, I said, do you go here? Well, yeah, I said. And they said, well, we're not members yet. I said, do you sing and do you pray with them? And they go, well, yeah. I said, well, you're united with them. No, we're not united. I said, if you sing and you pray with people, you're accepting and you're united of them. So if you unite to false doctrine, you're going against Scripture. Romans 16:17 says, mark those who cause division by leaving sound doctrine and avoid them. If I compromise...
He talks about that in Timothy.
I'm sorry?
First Timothy as well.
Yeah. And so if I go to your pastor and I go, wow, I see sin, and I compromise to have people, I'm not obeying Scripture.
I apologize, but
yeah,
I have to
you
got to
get going.
Wife.
You got my email. I'd love to talk to you some more. Email me. I want to do that testing and help you. You've been very gracious to
this
listen.
Is, have you ever seen this particular program, eSword?
eSword. I'm familiar with eSword. I don't know what program you mean. Oh, yes. Bible software.
Yeah. It's a Greek New Testament.
Yeah.
Old and Hebrew. Old
it's
Testament.
Good to look at the Greek and the Hebrew.
Strong's. It's got Strong's.
Yeah.
It's very good because each word also talks a lot about the usage of the word.
Yeah.
And it, you know, as with everything.
Like that word strive, it means fight.
You have to look at it in context.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And what I would encourage you is you did a lot of work to become a medical doctor. I encourage you, study the word just as hard, because when you stand before God, that medical degree is going to mean nothing. Absolutely. And if you haven't studied the Scriptures and you haven't tested your church body, that is, I hit about 5 points where they're not teaching you the truth. The last thing I would say to you is, how can you worship Jesus at a place that's not in the truth when he said you must worship in spirit and truth? Ponder that.
Your name?
My name is Tupos. This is my wife, Amen. Tupos. In the Greek, it means example.
Ah. Okay.
And Amen in Hebrew means faithful.
I'm Kurt.
You're what?
Kurt.
Kurt. I hope to hear from you.
Which actually comes from the German Konrad, which means bold.